The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, we're going to read verse number 30 down to verse number 37. The Bible says, "And Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." That's a priest. Everybody say, "That was a priest."
That was a priest.
Yeah, that was a priest. "And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of them. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." This morning, I want to talk about bringing glory to God, or bringing God glory through inconvenient ministry. Everybody say, he's going to talk about bringing God glory through inconvenient ministry. I'm watching y'all. Some of y'all are not cooperating. Everybody say, bringing God glory through inconvenient ministry. So good to see you. I wanted to define them some terms so that we can get hurriedly into it. I'm not going to do a lot of extra this morning. I want to get right into it. When we say inconvenient, I want to define the term so that we are brought back to a clearer picture and have clarity about what we're talking about in this two-part series. The word inconvenient, it simply means causing trouble, difficulty, or discomfort. That is what the word inconvenient means. It means causing trouble, difficulty, or discomfort. The word minister means to meet the needs of. So when we put inconvenient and ministry together, what we're talking about is meeting the needs of people or of someone when it causes discomfort, or when it causes distress, or when it causes trouble or difficulty. It means doing ministry when ministry costs you your comfort. It means doing ministry or tending to the needs of people, even if it costs you difficulty and causes you trouble. When we talk about this topic of bringing God glory through inconvenient ministry, we're talking about a deep ministry and not a shallow ministry. We're talking about a ministry that just doesn't help people who can help you back. Because you know there's a certain convenience to helping people who can help you back. That is not called ministry. That's called bartering. And never confuse ministry with bartering. Bartering says to the barber, if you give me this cut, since I'm a mechanic, you give me this cut for free. Next time your car goes out, I'll hook you up. That's not ministry. That's bartering. And even though at times we never say that and make that agreement verbally, ministry is very shallow when we do it in a way to where we set ourselves for a return from what we do. It's very shallow. The problem is that real trouble is often on the deep end of the pool. And if you and us as a church have a ministry that ministers on the shallow end, when all of the people who are in trouble are at the deep end, and all of the people that are in distress are at the deep end, and all of the people that are having difficulty are on the deep end, and our ministry only ministers to shallow end issues, then we have a ministry that is absolutely, irrefutably, indisputably irrelevant. It becomes irrelevant. We become the lifeguard that can only swim in shallow water. And what kind of lifeguard would any lifeguard be if the only water he can swim in is shallow? A lifeguard is effective when the lifeguard can jump into the deep water when somebody's drowning. So at some point, the lifeguard who can only swim in shallow water has to learn how to wade the depth of water for the sake of meeting the need of someone drowning in it. I don't know about you, but when I am in the worst fixes of my life, they are not shallow fixes. They are not fixes that can be done with just a word of prayer. Have anybody been in any kind of trouble that a word of prayer just didn't fix? Now, let's be honest in here. Your marriage and family is falling apart. Yes, you need prayer and you need to trust God. But we need to be able to minister to people not only by prayer, but by jumping into the deep water with them, but not drowning ourselves. So in order to have a deep ministry, we have to be equipped so that our ministry can go deeper, and we have to understand that deep ministry is not convenient. The text. When we look at this text, there's a lawyer there, and he's a lawyer of the law of Moses. He comes to Jesus, and I believe the antecedent to this is in verse number 25. A lawyer comes up to Jesus, and he says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's testing Jesus. And Jesus says, "What does the law say? What does the Bible say? What do the scriptures say?" Now watch this. He quotes scripture. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This lawyer had a Bible answer, but he didn't have an actual answer. And if we're going to learn how to do inconvenient ministry, church, at some point we got to stop quoting so much scripture. Oh, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the scripture. The word of God is quick and powerful. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But we cannot be a group of people that throw scripture at people and don't do anything that actualizes the scripture we're quoting. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Great. But I need a little more than that. Show me how it's done. Don't just holler at me while I'm in the hot water. Get in there with me and show me how no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Some of us are scriptural zealots that we think if we quote a scripture, that makes everything all right. It takes more than quoting scripture. This man was able to quote it, but Jesus says, "Okay, go and do it." Are you hearing what I'm saying? Watch the text. So watch this. Jesus says, "Go and do it." He says this in verse number 28. He says, "You got it right. You got it, Jack. Now go and do it." Then he tried to get snide with Jesus, because the last phrase he quoted was, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So he says, "Well, go and do it. Okay, Jesus. Well, who is my neighbor?" Thus you have this parable of what we've learned to understand and know and appreciate as the good what? Samaritan. So Jesus answers this question with a parable. And I'm going to move swiftly through here, but you have to stay on board and be educated. Okay? He says, and he sets up this parable, number one, with a man who was in trouble. Okay? He says, a man was traveling, going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, which means he was leaving church. In that day and time, they worshiped in Jerusalem. So Jesus is painting a picture of a man coming from church. I like that because it means just because you go to church don't mean you can't fall victim. Going to church don't mean you can't get in trouble. Going to church don't mean you won't be victimized. This man is leaving church. And as he leaves Jerusalem on the road going down to Jericho, the Bible said some thieves and robbers came upon him and they stripped him down to nothing and they beat him and they left him half dead. I need you to understand something. He was in a position where he could not help himself. The deep end of ministry is when you deal with people who cannot help themselves. I know we like to throw things at people and say, well, all you got to do is this. As a matter of fact, I get tired with all you got to do, folk. At some point, I get allergic to all you got to do, folk. If it was all I had to do, I'd have done it by now. Oftentimes, we oversimplify people's problems so that we can make them manageable to us. You don't shrink the problem so that your solution fits it. You don't minimize the problem so that the solution you have will fit. You enlarge your solution to address the problem. What we have a tendency to do is oversimplify somebody's problem so that we can feel like we can help. Now, let me tell you something. If the family's falling apart and this is happening, he lost his job and she's sick and the kids are going haywire, you don't say all you got to do is trust God. Well, let me tell you something. If that was all they had to do, then they would be out of it the next day. It takes more than all you got to do. Faith without works. But sometimes we oversimplify people's problems so that we can make it manageable for us, so that we can provide a solution that fits. You don't minimize people's problem. I can't stand when somebody offers me a Band-Aid for cancer. That is an insult. I told you, here's the problem. Take one of these Band-Aids, pray and call me in the morning. There's something wrong with that. And I'm not saying we're supposed to be Superman. But I'm saying at some point, the church has to deepen its ministry to help the helpless. Because all it takes is your trip on the road of Jericho for you to be stripped down to nothing. For you to be half dead. And it doesn't have to be literal. There are some saints right now who have been stripped down to nothing spiritually. Your hope has been stripped away from you. Your confidence has been stripped away from you. Is there anybody that's ever been through something that deprives you and saps you of your strength, your hope, your joy? You can't even laugh sincerely, because after the laugh, that laugh is eclipsed by all of your trouble and all of your pain. Sometimes life will rob you, strip you of every vigor and vitality you have, and leave you spiritually half dead. Amen. Well, let's look at the characters. Will you join me? The Bible says here you have a person that can't help themselves, left for dead. And in verse number 31 and 32, two people come along. One is the priest. Everybody say the priest. The second guy is the Levite. Both of them, watch this, they work at the church. Are y'all hearing me? They work at the church. Priest serves in the temple. That's what Jerusalem was about. They go up to Jerusalem, and priests served on shifts. So they would stay there so long. And when their shift was over, and this is like so long as in weeks, terms, and when they are done with their shift, that shift of priests, they would go home and spend time at home for however many days or months. And when it was their time to work in the temple again, they would make the trip to Jerusalem. This man was not going to work. He was leaving work. Now, in order to understand the sentiment of Jesus' parable, you need to understand some laws that existed about priests. Go, everybody go to Leviticus chapter 21. You need to see this. Cordless coming soon. Leviticus chapter 21. Be educated. Begin with verse number 1. Look at the law pertaining to priests. Read.
Then the Lord said to Moses. Speak to the priest.
This is the law concerning the priest. This is what you tell the priest.
Speak to the priest, the sons of Aaron, and say to them.
Say to them what?
No one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people.
Don't defile yourself for a dead person. In other words, don't deal with dead bodies. It was the law that the priests could not deal with dead bodies. You see how Jesus is painting this picture? The priest is coming from his shift and he sees a man. He doesn't get close enough to ascertain whether or not he's dead. But it would be an inconvenience for him to get to dealing with this man and he's dead. He wants to be undefiled. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But look what else made it inconvenient. Continue to read.
Except for his relatives who
are nearest to him. The only dead people a priest could deal with are people related to him. He can only deal with people in his own family. He can only help people and deal with dead people in his own family. He can only minister to those people and their dead. And the deadness and the dead, lifeless body, if they were related to him. He can only help people in his own church. Now, if it's a relative, you can do it. Now, what happened? Watch how inconvenient. If he happened to deal with a dead body, everybody goes to Numbers chapter 19. The same applied for the Levite. If you don't walk with me through the text, you're not going to understand this. Don't look for your shout. Look for the information you need, right? Numbers chapter 19. Here's the law. Numbers 19, verse number 11 says what?
The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days.
So watch this. Anybody who touches the corpse of any dead person shall be unclean how long?
7 days.
7 days. 7 days he'd be unclean. After 7 days, everything will be back to normal. It would make sense for him to do what he did if he was on his way to do service in the temple. Because he cannot serve in the temple if he's considered what? But he was going home, which means the only inconvenience that he would have to suffer is when he got home, he would have to be quarantined for 7 days. And because he did not want the responsibility of this half-dead person actually being dead, he didn't even get close to the situation, because if he got close to the situation, he didn't want to feel the guilt of having to deal with somebody who may or may not have been dead and be like, oh man, this guy's dead, I'm unclean. So he took the convenient route. How often do we use scripture to escape ministry? How often do we use have no fellowship with unbelievers so that we don't have to deal with the young man who comes in or even out there smelling like kush? How often do we use scripture, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and don't deal with unbelievers? You have to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Well, how do you reach a world that needs Jesus if you're always trying to find the loophole for why you shouldn't do what Jesus told us to do? This priest didn't even go to it, because they did not want, and he did not want the responsibility. The Levite got close to him, looked on him, and decided to pass over to the other side. He did not want the inconvenience of ministry. I said this is the introduction of it, and we're going to continue in this. But aren't you glad God, and aren't you glad Jesus was willing to be inconvenienced to minister to us? I've got to tell you that there is no act of ministry inconvenience than the ministry of Jesus himself. Number one, he was in heaven. All things under his feet. On the right hand of the Father. Had everything, in control of everything. All things were made by him. And without him, there was nothing made that was made. How inconvenient is it to go from being the star role on the Jeffersons to ending up being an extra on Good Times? Some of y'all don't even know what that is. You don't know what that is? I mean, to go from George Jefferson to James Evans, to give up the deluxe apartment in the sky, to go live in Cabrini Green in Chicago, always struggling to get out of the projects. Well, worse than that was Jesus, who in the fullness of time came down through generation after generation and was born in the very flesh that he created humanity out of. How inconvenient is that? And if that's not enough, he didn't come rolling on doves. He didn't come with blingage and with ice. No, he came as a servant, and he came as the lowest of the low. If that wasn't enough, not only did he come here, but he was born in a manger where animals ate and animals defecated. How inconvenient is that? We have to get away, if we're going to do real ministry, from running away from things that are an inconvenience. How many times have people said, or have you said, I hope this is not an inconvenience? Don't believe that. I don't want to inconvenience you. Because somewhere in our thinking, we have equated inconvenience as something negative. Number one, when it comes to inconvenience, don't be in denial about it. Right. Has anyone ever told this lie? Oh, it's not an inconvenience. Oh, y'all not coming with me today. Michael Burns, I need you. I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want to inconvenience you, but I need you to drive me to Abilene. When? Tonight. And I'm not talking, now I'm not making you feel guilty if there are circumstances. I'm not trying to do that, because there are circumstances that hinder us. There are things that happen. There are things to where we can't do it. I'm talking about when you can do it. I'm talking about when you're free to do it. But the only thing stopping you is the inconvenience of doing it. The reality is, we don't need to be in denial about something being an inconvenience. What brings glory to God is if you can look inconvenience in the face and still do it for the glory of God. Who says ministry is not supposed to be inconvenient? It's supposed to be inconvenient. If somebody's crying on your shoulder and you know you ain't got nothing to do but what you want to do, ain't got nothing to do but something leisurely, and they're talking to you and it's inconvenient because they're talking to you, repeating themselves about the same problem, asking you the same question over and over and over, you're getting uncomfortable, you're getting tired, you're getting tired of hearing the same old story. It's an inconvenience. Guess what? Ministry should be inconvenient the deeper it goes. It is. It's an inconvenience. It's an inconvenience to give somebody money that you just thank God he gave you. Lord, bless me with $20. I remember one time there was a particular brother. He's not here, and I'm not going to say his name. None of your business. But I was struggling. And some of us don't wear our struggle on our shoulder. Amen. And on our sleeve. Amen. We don't struggle. There are a lot of people that you will never know they're struggling. Because some of us have mastered not looking like our struggle. Bless God for you. I think we need to do that every now and then. You don't need to walk around decrepit and dragging and, oh, woe is me. No, you straighten your back. You lift your head up and say, I'm all right. God has provided me what I need. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith. But I was struggling. I mean, really struggling. I'm not talking about hamburger struggling. I'm talking about hamburger helper with half of the help there struggling. I know none of y'all been there. I know y'all steak folks, salt grass. But at least 13 of y'all know what it feels like to take a can of tuna and turn it into a whole meal and say, Lord, I thank you, while thinking about salmon. I was struggling. Lord, bless me with $20. And this brother asked for 10. When you're struggling like that, you get $20 and it's already spent in your mind. Is there a witness in the house? Has anyone ever got money and it's already spent in your head? You already got where it's going, what you're going to get with it. Okay, I can go here and go to the dollar store for this. I can go to Walmart for this. I can go to Kroger for this. I can compare coupons. I can price match over here and I can do this. And before long, I'll have a whole meal out of 20 bucks. Anybody know? Anybody feel me? Anybody know what's up? And he asked for $10. Oh, God. You need how much? 10. Don't feel guilty for it being an inconvenience. God gets glory. The spirit of sacrifice lies in the fact that it's not convenient. If it's convenient, it is not a sacrifice. Right. Did I give him that $10? I did. It was bittersweet. It was bittersweet. Like a jelly and lemon sandwich. I promise it was bittersweet. Some of y'all getting all juicy in mouth right now. Talking about your jelly and... But somehow, some way, God made the $10 work that I had left like it was the $20 I had in the first place. God gets glory when we're willing to accept being inconvenienced to could do ministry. Yeah. Now imagine us as a church. Stop looking for somebody with a deluxe apartment in the sky. There are plenty of people who don't go to nobody's church who are in deep water. Yeah. Yeah. Teenage mothers trying to make it on their own. Stripping to make a living. Swinging on the pole. We think of that in this environment and we say, oh, while watching Housewives of Atlanta at home. Stop faking the funk and understand if we're going to get real about saving folk, we got to get real about going where they are to reach them. Amen. What hypocrisy. Laugh about it. Enjoy watching it at home. But when it shows up in real life, suddenly it's so impossible to deal with. I don't want to get involved in that. Jesus came to the deep end of the water. He didn't holler at me. He didn't holler at me and say, come on. He didn't holler at me and say, how'd you get in that mess? I think about the messes in my life. He didn't holler at me and say, you had no business in there. He didn't holler at me and say, look, you getting just what you deserve. What Jesus did is he got in with me. And when he got in with me, he lifted me out and stayed in there. That's what the cross is about. That wasn't his cross. Those weren't his nails. Those weren't his thorns. It was Christ saying, this is your cross. These are your nails. But because I want to save you and meet you where you are, I'll hang on this and you stand before the presence of God. Shallow churches have shallow ministries. It's what I call codependent ministry. Let me help you understand what that is. Codependent ministry, are my slides good? It's not on the slide. But codependent ministry is when you need to find somebody to help so that you can feel good that you helped somebody. Codependent ministry. Well, let's go do our Christian duty. We want to feel like we helped. So what we'll do, we need to find somebody. Who can we help? Often codependent ministry has nothing to do with the person, but has everything to do with the person doing ministry so that they can feel better about them. Codependent ministry will never go after ministry when it is truly inconvenient. Because inconvenience ministry does not make you feel good about doing it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And where does inconvenient ministry start? Bible says, do good to all men. Watch what he says. Especially they of the household of faith. We're going to get into the rest of this parable, but I need you to understand that it starts in your immediate vicinity. In your immediate vicinity. Now, I had PowerPoint. I don't know if it was up there, but we'll continue it next week. But I want you to know that all of us are beneficiaries of inconvenient ministry. Every last one of us in here is a beneficiary of inconvenient ministry. When you call yourself saved, that's inconvenient ministry. How do you know that's inconvenient ministry? The Bible says, let this mind be in you, Philippians 2, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, He made himself a servant. And the Bible says he became obedient, even obedient to the death of the cross. What does that mean? That means Christ was highly inconvenienced for our salvation. But remember what the verse says in verse number 5. It isn't that Jesus was inconvenienced so that you can be saved. The verse says, let this mind be in you. As a child of God, as the church, we can't just sit here in our plush seats and fancy lighting and air-conditioned places and think that's all there is to be in the church. We got to get our hands dirty. And if you're not ready to get your hands dirty, then you're not ready for deep ministry. And if you're not ready for deep ministry, then we're not ready to really be the church, because the church is the body of Christ. Thus, whatever Christ would have done with his body in flesh, it was we must do as the body of Christ in the flesh. It means you can't be afraid of thugs, because they need the gospel too. You can't look over at somebody that has a Caprice on sitting on truck tires with spinning rims on them and just say, these young people today. God didn't do that with you. He didn't do that with me. He saw us drowning and he jumped in after us. And guess what? He didn't just do it once, but even in our sophisticated sadidiness, he does it now when we act like we got it all together and just drowning in sin, drowning in our own mistake, stripped and left for dead spiritually. He keeps saving us over and over and over and over and over and over again. And he tells us, like he told that lawyer, go and do likewise. Now, I'm not saying play Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, we ain't tasted ministry until it's inconvenient. We have not tasted ministry until it cost us something. Until it causes us trouble. Now, we all know what it feels like to be on the receiving end of that. When somebody's hurting, and they're hurting and they're in pain, we use the words, I don't want to inconvenience you, but we don't really mean that, do we? How many of you really mean that every time? Because those who really feel like that don't even ask. And the Bible says, ye have not, because you ask not. Some of us have so much pride that we'll be drowning and won't even reach out. Then when we drown or almost die, we'll blame the people we didn't reach out to for not helping us, when we didn't have the humility and the capacity of meekness to reach out and to say, I'm drowning here. And then we need to understand that help doesn't always come the way we think it should come. There are people that come up to this building, what you don't know, there are people that come up to this building all week long and they come for help. And they need $3, they need $5, they need $20. Help is not, watch this, what you do, help is not getting rid of a harassment. Getting rid of a harassment says, yeah, it's $20, all right, go. That's getting rid of a harassment. But when somebody's in a drunk stupor and they're asking you for $20, the help they need is not $20. The help they need is an introduction to an Alcohol Anonymous program or some help with that, and they need some resources. But sometimes we do it to get them out of our face, because that's easy and convenient. What's not convenient is saying, stay here, let me call this resource. What's not convenient is if they're willing to accept that kind of help, putting them in your car, driving them to the place. That is not convenient. Well, we haven't begun to do ministry until we start doing some ministry that doesn't make us feel comfortable. Otherwise, we just a fancy religious country club that meets here, sings songs, says prayers, have a good old time, and go home every Sunday. I'm not mad, but we got to go deeper. Turn to somebody and say, we got to go deeper. Stand to your feet. We'll finish this parable because I just talked about the two attitudes that exist that seek after convenience, the priest and the Levite. I don't want the responsibility of knowing your story up close and personal. Because if I tell you my story, I might have to feel guilty about not doing something about it. Now, I'm not saying, now, please don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying everybody, you got to be everybody's savior, because some of us have savior syndrome. Some of us think it's our job to die on the cross. Jesus did that. But what I am saying is sometimes we need to think twice before we ask somebody how they're doing. Yes. Because they just might tell you.